Hello, Lake Burien. It's good to be with all of you today as we continue our conversation on the book of Acts. Theologian and biblical scholar Justo Gonzalez refers to the book of Acts as the fifth gospel. It's the gospel of the Holy Spirit, because Paul, Peter, Tabitha, and Lydia are all significant characters in this book, but the main character, our heroine and protagonist, is the Holy Spirit. Dr. Gonzalez goes on to write that these five verses that we read today are the manifestation of the Spirit's work in the early faith community. In other words, the movement we hear about in Jerusalem among these believers is a response to the question, now that Jesus is resurrected, now that Pentecost has come as promised, now what? Who are we and what are we supposed to be doing? And who are we supposed to be becoming? And I can't really imagine better questions for the church to be asking itself today, in late June of 2021, in a post-pandemic world, as we begin to think about re-engaging in person with one another and redefining so many things for ourselves. Who are we as a community of believers? I also have to say that I have a personal affection for these particular verses, though I doubt Pastor Lena knew that when she invited me to preach. I grew up in a very Latino home in Latin America and here in the States with a maternal grandmother who not only formed my faith, but also my understanding of community. And these five verses, I believe, do the same thing for us. They give us a glimpse and clues as to what it took to be this new group of believers, and I think what it means to be authentically community. But back to my grandmother, who raised seven children, my aunts and uncles, but I remember there were always dozens of adults that I called aunties and uncles, and there were cousins that I shared no blood with, because in her home, my grandmother never really distinguished between her brood and her brood's needs with the community at large. My grandmother made a mental list of who she prayed for daily, and so many of them were just random people who had shared their hardship or concern with her. And despite only completing an elementary school education, she was unafraid to advocate for others and speak truth to power. And somehow or another, even though she had so many mouths to feed, my abuelita always managed to squeeze more people around her table than we thought possible. One of her favorite sayings was, where two can eat, I know five can. And sometimes it was where five could eat, she would ensure that 10 would. And for someone who had very, very little, she proved that saying true each and every time. Now, I know that this is neither unique nor unusual. It's pretty much the foundational ethos and ethics of communities of color. And for many BIPOCs, it also molds our theology and our ecclesiology, our understanding of church. But the truth is that the evolution of the white dominant church, of which we all a part of as members of the PCUSA, took us in a different direction, to be honest. Married to early American individuality and exceptionality values, community became defined more narrowly and personal. Even our languages mark a difference. Let me ask you, what is the plural of you in English? And you all doesn't count. Yet in other languages, older languages, ancient languages, there are different words for the singular you as well as the communal you, just as it's expressed in the original Greek of the book of Acts. As Dr. Gonzalez writes, Christianity is a communal faith. It certainly has its profoundly personal dimension, but a purely private faith, no matter how apparently orthodox, just isn't Christian. Our music and prayers have reflected this difference as well. We'll proclaim Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior and sing about our relationship with him and pray as if we were BFFs. when the truth is, we cannot claim the lordship and salvific power of Christ unless we are willing to claim it for all of humanity. Christ's transforming, resurrecting power extends far beyond our individual lives. So here's a challenge for the church in the dominant culture where we are today, and it's twofold. It's one, the recognition that Jesus died for all of humanity, yes, even those people. And secondly, that the Holy Spirit urges each of us into relationship in order to form community with, yes, those people. This is where our churches in the U.S., and more specifically, the Seattle Presbytery, are today. As Willie James Jennings puts it, the Divine One wants people and draws into the wanting. That is the early church's foundation in the book of Acts. It's described in those verses. God, the Divine One, as Dr. Jennings refers to God, desires to bind us to one another in relationship in order to be the faith community of Jesus' followers. Now, within that framework, Luke invites us to look at the early markers of the church. Four simple markers of how the people came to live their faith together. Now, one thing that I think is important to note is that even though it may not seem to us, that early group of believers were incredibly diverse. They were not homogeneous. There was diversity among them. We know from the moment that the Holy Spirit arrives on Pentecost when suddenly everybody could understand each other, even though they had been speaking different languages. Jesus' followers were made up of different tribes and cultures. Some were Jewish and some were Greek. Some were not. But in the Spirit, in Christ, they were united. Perhaps this is the first manifested miracle of the signs and wonders that Luke writes about in Acts. So we're told that the first marker was that the community devoted themselves to teaching. But in the original language, which is really significant here, it refers just as much to teaching as learning, and that it was ongoing, not something that was done once and was done. So being part of the way of this community of believers did not mean that they stopped sharing what they knew and then listening for what more they could learn. Being community calls us into a continued learning and building up of each other in knowledge and awareness, not simply relying on experts or professionals to inculcate us, but to value what each person has to contribute. It's also not enough to simply know the story of Jesus. We have to keep going back and rereading it critically through a variety of lenses. We need to continue to interpret and reinterpret contextually. In other words, much as we Presbyterians like to say, but are many times reluctant to practice, we need to reform and always stay reforming. Asking ourselves the questions, how is the reality that we are living today informed by the teachings of Christ? And then vice versa. And who are we reading and who are we listening to? Whose voices have been silenced and whose voices have been amplified? That is the first step of the community. Listening, learning, teaching. Secondly, we're told that the people devoted themselves to fellowship. In the Greek word, it's koinonia. But koinonia, though it's translated into fellowship, it goes beyond that. It's not just a coffee hour. It means sharing. It's making love concrete and shaping our daily lives. It's all about the decisions that we make about our time and our money and our efforts. The practice of koinonia reflects the kingdom of God as described by Jesus. where there are no limits as to who is welcomed and who is valued. It goes beyond that premise of no child left behind to the conviction that no one, not one person at any time should ever be left behind or wanting or in need. For this particular church in Jerusalem, it meant that they sold their possessions in order that no one would be in need. And this is very similar to a pattern that was laid out by those that encountered Jesus. And the moment they heard of Jesus' teachings, they would sell everything they owned in order to be freed to follow Christ. Does this mean you have to get rid of all of your stuff to follow Jesus? I don't think that's it exactly. I think what's really significant here, the significant marker, is that we are being asked to be willing to give of ourselves completely to others, to be in such authentic relationship with community that who you are and what you have and what you do becomes a fragrant offering to God and to others. You know, we've heard that well-known African proverb, it takes a village to raise a child. Well, here, I believe the Holy Spirit is confirming that it takes every person to make a village, to make community. No one gets a pass or gets to sit it out or even be a passive participant or an onlooker. You need to go all in to be a member of community. Luke also says that the early church in Jerusalem devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, I can get all churchy and pastorly like here and say, well, this is the celebration of communion, followers sharing the bread and wine, just like Jesus did at the Last Supper. But Luke is calling and describing something much bigger than that, much broader. This is people pulling up chairs and elbowing their way to the table, asking for dishes to be passed down the table and engaging in conversation and discussion and things getting messy and sometimes uncomfortable, but providing space for there to be solidarity and deep friendship, a sign that social barriers, which once plagued the people, have now been broken down, as William Willimon has described. Friends, this is a foretaste of heaven, of that messianic banquet Jesus promises that you and I will have a chair at. The community of faith ensures this sacred but mundane act of eating together takes place in our relationships. The community, the church today, needs to be asking, who's sitting at our table breaking bread with us? And who got to designate the seating around this table? And who is not sitting at this table? Who made this table? And who gets to own the table? Finally, we're told that the people devoted themselves to prayer, something that would have connected them both to the temple, for those that were Jewish, and their past traditions. You see, the early church recognized that it was about something new, that Jesus' resurrection had defined a whole new way of seeing life and relationships and how to live into that differently. But they also knew they would not be ridding themselves completely of all that had been. Their new identity in Christ did not require them to cut off who they had been or to deny part of their history, but rather welcome them for who they were and had been, and incorporated what they had been into this new creation. The people's prayer life was an acknowledgement that everything they had came from God, and that in all they worked for, strived for, all glory was God's. Everything that we do, friends, as a Christian community, our learning, our fellowship, our sharing of meals and our prayer life, all needs to be done in praise and thanksgiving to God. Too many times, today's church embarks on new programs and initiatives and forgets to center prayer in the process, and worse still, to give God thanks and praise for all that has been and is yet to be. In some ways, we think that we're in charge, that we actually have the power to figure all this out. When in reality, Luke writes, it was God who added to their numbers, and it is God who continues to bless us today. All this, my friends, is the call to the church 2,000 years ago, as well as today. The resurrection remixes our notion of community. It forever will impact how we come together and how we understand what it means to be community. And the power of the Holy Spirit is that it brings a diverse and sometimes very random group of people together to genuinely concern themselves about those around them. As we orient ourselves and even redefine what it means to be church in a post-pandemic society, what does not change is that we were created to be in relationship and are called by the Spirit of God to be in community. The church cannot and will not be contained by four walls, nor will its community be defined by a shared doctrine or identity. We come together in Christ and for Christ. We commit to being community to and with each other, and in learning and listening, caring for one another, sharing meals and breaking bread, and through prayer, we give ourselves and the world a glimpse into the coming kingdom of God. I know we can surround ourselves with the trappings of a physical church, but if we don't dare to embark on these four basic elements of the early church, you and I will have missed the whole point of Pentecost. We will not have been transformed, and we certainly will not be following in Jesus' steps. Here's the good news, Lake B. We have the Holy Spirit to move in and among us, pushing and pulling us towards one another into uncomfortable situations and unlikely people, calling us to risk and to give away. In losing ourselves, we will find our true identity, which is to love with abandon and to care for even those people, making us one in Christ with all of our uniqueness. And in this oneness, in this unity, we become the very image of God.